statement. So if we could begin by turning to Romans chapter 9. I've been asked to take up the topic of the new covenant. And of course, that's a huge topic, but I know Brother Larry's going to be covering that later in his section. And so Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Sometimes when I'm looking at a topical subject, I like to look at the question words, the who, the what, the where, the how, the why. So let's try to use that approach as considering the new covenant. And there's a lot of confusion in Christendom over who the new covenant was made with. And in fact, there's been times I've preached on it and somebody has disagreed with me. They say, no, the new covenant is with the church. But I would suggest to you from what we just read, we have here some of the great privileges of the nation of Israel. We've been thinking about the glory. They were a nation that got to experience the glory of God in a way that no other nation did. They got to experience the giving of the law. In fact, the law was given to them, as to their nation alone. And they were in the service of God. And all these things were privileges that they had. And they were given the covenants. And so I would suggest to you that the new covenant is made with the nation of Israel. So that answers the question, who is it made with? It's made with the nation of Israel. Now, of course, some of the blessings are with us today, the church, before the enactment of the new covenant. The enactment of the new covenant is still in the future. But we, the church, the bride of Christ, have been given the privilege of some the blessings of the new covenant before that future day it is enacted with the nation of Israel. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. And some men have suggested, commentators, that some of these covenants fall as sub-covenants under the covenant with Abraham. And I see some merit in that. In Genesis chapter 12, here we have this great promise made to Abraham. He says in verse 1, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have here this some of these promises made to Abraham. And we see here in contrast to the future covenant with Moses, these are unconditional promises to Abraham. We see constantly this phrase, I will, I will, I will. And so what would he do? He would make a great nation from Abraham. So we could see a suggestion to the land covenant, that they would be a nation with their own land. Abraham's family and name would be great. And through this nation, Abraham and his posterity, they would be a blessing to the nations around them. But also, not only that, in verse 3, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And we see a further clarification of that later on in Genesis chapter 22, where Isaiah, after he was going to be sacrificed by Abraham, and the Lord stopped his hand, the Lord said, now I know that you fear me. And he goes on to bring more clarity. And of course, when we look at the Word of God, we see progressive revelation, don't we? As we go through the Old Testament, as we come to the New, there's a building upon the revelation of God so that there's further and further clarity. Until, as our brother mentioned this morning, The final revelation has been given to us. God has spoken in the past through the prophets at various times and in various ways, but he has now spoken in these last days through his Son. There's no more revelation now that the Christ has come. The word is complete. Now, of course, we don't know it all yet. We don't understand it all, but the revelation has been given. But further clarity is given in chapter 22 that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so not only would the nation of Israel bless the nations around, but in the seed of Abraham, a specific person. Paul later gave clarity to that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where he said that seed was Christ. So some have suggested we see an indication of the Davidic covenant, the future king that would reign over the earth in the son of David. And then, how does a new covenant fit into all this? Well, I would suggest to you the blessings. In the future day, will the nations be blessed through the new covenant? The church certainly is being blessed today. And we're going to see in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah that the nation of Israel will be blessed. And so all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham and his seed. So let's just consider some aspects of this. First of all, let's look at, when will this occur? When will this occur? You know, some have, as I mentioned earlier, have said, well, we're in the new covenant now. But what does the word of God say? When will this occur? When will the new covenant be enacted? Well, let's look, first of all, when it was ratified or the means of it being implemented in a future day was put in motion. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And this is in the upper room. And Luke 22 and verse 14. Luke 22 and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Here's a very important distinction, that now he's eating this last Passover and there will be no further Passover until the kingdom is here on earth. There will be no more Passover. And so he takes a cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so no further Passovers until the kingdom of God. And so this is the end of the Passover. Now there's a new thing going to happen in verse 19. And this is the ratification or the symbolic representation of the ratification of the new covenant, where he takes a bread, he gives it, he breaks it, and he says to them, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, there were numerous goats and bulls shed, and their blood covered sins, but they could never take it away. But the principle of blood being shed for sins was shown there in the Old Testament, but it had to be the Lord's blood in order for the sins of the world to be taken away. But the important point here is the new covenant is seen in verse 19 to 20, where you have this break between the Passover and the implementation of the new covenant. I've heard a Jewish friend of mine, a Jewish Christian, who tries to bring this in as a continuation of a Passover. But no, there's a clear distinction here between verse 18 and 19. And what it's saying is there could be no new covenant without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And so we as a church, would not be enjoying the blessings of the new covenant if there was no Calvary. The nation of Israel could not be restored in a future day unless there was a Calvary. The nations cannot be blessed in a future day unless there is a Calvary, because all of this falls under the new covenant. And as our brother Sam said earlier, if I may say some things you may not agree with, and there's some things I've had to maybe derive that aren't specifically said in Scripture, and I'm happy to after talk about that. But I would suggest to you, I'm going from the premise that the new covenant is going to encompass in a future day the whole world, that we're going to see this as we go into the eternal state, that we're all going to be blessed, and it's all going to flow from that promise made to Abraham that through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so it had to be enacted at Calvary through the shedding of the Lord's blood. But when will it actually be put into implementation, the new covenant? The church now is enjoying the blessings of it, some of them anyways, the spiritual blessings. But when will it actually be enacted? We'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Here's another indication that it is made with Israel. And it's all of Israel. It's not just Judah. All of Israel. All the tribes are going to fall under this. With Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is with the people of Israel. So he says the days are coming. Well, when are those days? We're trying to see when will this occur. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, and that's the new covenant with them, when I take away their sins. And so what has to happen before the new covenant is implemented? Well, first of all, the church has to be complete. This phrase, fullness of the Gentiles, has to do with the last one being added to the church. And once the last one is added to the church will be raptured. There will be no need for us to remain. The church will be complete. And so right now, the universal church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is comprised of every single believer dead, that has died and now in heaven, or some of those of us still on earth, and those that will in the future be saved. But once that last block is added to the building, the Lord will call his church home. The reason it's called the fullness of the Gentiles is, though at Pentecost we see that the church began with Jews, primarily over the course of 2,000 years of church history, the church has been mostly comprised of Gentiles. Mostly Gentiles are being saved today. Praise God, there are Jews being saved, and we should never stop witnessing to our Jewish friends. And he is saving Jews, but primarily the majority being added to the church today are Gentiles. Hence the phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles. But once that is complete and has come in, as Paul says, the church will be taken away. And what's going to happen then is God's going to start this process of removing the veil from the nation of Israel. as many have said, there's a judicial blindness over the nation today. And when did that blindness come in? Well, we see the Lord coming to the people in his first coming, and he came and offered the kingdom. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is near. The Lord said, it is near, it is at hand. It hadn't come, the kingdom of God had not come, but it was near, and it was willing. He was willing to implement it if they would only receive him as their king. But because they rejected the kingdom was delayed. And what did the Lord say about that generation? He said it is a faithless generation. It's a perverse generation. And this generation will not see me. And he says this nation will not see me until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it speaks of a future day. So how is the Lord going to do that? Well, once he removes his church from this earth, he's going to start the process, but it's going to be through severe persecution, severe refinement. And as we read in the book of Zechariah, two-thirds will perish, but there's a remnant of one-third that will be saved. And they will be the generation. And so there's a future generation that will respond after great sorrow, the time of Jacob's trouble. We see that in the book of Revelation. We see that in the book of Daniel. And we see it in the book of Zechariah. But there's a future time when the church is gone, there's going to be that period of tribulation upon the earth. And through that time, Jews are going to be saved. And they're going to understand. And that remnant, they will be the generation that looks upon the one whom they have pierced. And the veil will be lifted. And the Lord will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And they're going to see, and they're going to mourn. And there's going to be a national rebirth. And there's going to be an individual rebirth. And it says, every man will go to his own house. There's going to be true repentance in their own individual hearts. And as a nation, they will be born again. And they will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the reason there's a blindness over the nation of Israel today is because they rejected Christ. They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They could not see him. And should they have seen him? Yes. What did the Lord say to Nicodemus? Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know that you must be born again? Look at the prophets. What did Jeremiah say? And what does Ezekiel say? That the way into the kingdom of heaven is through the new birth. And you are the premier, the preeminent teacher of Israel, and yet you don't know that. You don't know that. And so they rejected the Lord, and so a judicial blindness came upon them. But once that's removed, the church is removed, the blindness begins to be taken away. We see at the end of that time of Jacob's trouble, they turn to the Lord and they believe on him. And that's when the new covenant is implemented. It is implemented at that time. And then there's a time of great prosperity over the earth, of course, and we don't have time to talk about that. But through the nation of Israel, there will be a great blessing. You see, what two things the Lord has to fix or make right in order for this new covenant and for the things of the earth to be set right. First of all, man has to be in dominion over the earth. Adam was asked to have dominion over the face of the earth. Through his sin, he forfeited that. And now there's a prince of the power of the air controlling things. And things are out of whack here on earth. Things are in disorder because God, who is a God of order, must have things in his prescribed order. And his order for this earth is for man to be in dominion, for man to be ruling over the face of the earth. And so right now that's not happening. Hebrews 2 says we do not yet see this. But yes, it's going to happen in the future. And the last Adam. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly man, the Son of God who became man, and he became man forever, is ruling over this earth, That's why we see things in their right order. That's why we see the prosperity. That's why we see things being done perfectly. The man ruling over the earth. And of course, that man is the Son of God. Should they have recognized Christ? Look at the book of Daniel. After showing Daniel the hideousness of these kingdoms through the beasts. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw the vision in chapter 2, he saw the vision of the kingdoms of the world. They were a grand thing. They were the gold and the silver and the bronze. How magnificent these kingdoms were. But in the eyes of the Lord in Daniel 7, how did he view them? They were hideous beasts. They were beasts. But then the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives him the kingdom. And what does he do? He takes away all these kingdoms are gone. They're crushed. They're crushed. This mountain comes and crushes them. And now the Son of Man is ruling, the one who is the eternal Son of God. How often did the Lord say, the Son of Man has come? Shouldn't they have linked that title, the Son of Man, back to Daniel chapter 7? How important it is to know the Word of God. And they had become dull through their... Even when they gave up their idolatry, they were like a cleaned house, but seven more spirits came that were worse. And they had a reformation without regeneration. And they did not understand that here was the Son of Man spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, the one who could come and remove all the kingdoms of the earth and set up his own kingdom. But would they have him? And they said, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. A perverse and faithless generation who did not even know their own word that they had been given, this privileged nation. But praise God, he's not going to give up on them. Because what does it say here in Romans chapter 11, verse 15? For if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world. And so that's what we see now. Right now we see through the Jews being, the nation of Israel being set aside for a time, great salvation is coming on the face of the earth as we see it here in the age of grace. What will it be with their acceptance but life from the dead? What a day that will be when things are set right. Not only man ruling like he should be, but the nation of Israel being the preeminent nation among the nations. That's what's got to be set right. Man ruling and the nation of Israel preeminent among the nations. What blessings will come forth? Abraham, through you, your nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so, what a day that will be, but life from the dead. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. I would suggest to you the root is Abraham, and if he was set apart, God's not going to give up on his people. His people are set apart just like Abraham. Abraham and all his posterity is set apart. And so if he is holy, if he's set apart, so is his posterity. And so the Lord is going to restore his people. So as he does that, what will be entailed by that? There's so many blessings we could talk about in the physical sense, but I would suggest to you that first of all, of course, is the impartation of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and being born again, being regenerated. And so the question could be asked, are the tribulation saints, are the Old Testament saints that have died, are the tribulation saint martyrs that have died, will they be indwelt by the Spirit? Will the nation of Israel be indwelt by the Spirit, that remnant that is saved, will they be regenerated? Well, we just read in Jeremiah that they would be, receive a new spirit. They would have the law of God written on their hearts. Turn to Ezekiel 36. He also brings out this point for the remnant. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So we see here that the remnant that is saved will be indwelt by the Spirit. They will be regenerated. So the question is, will the Old Testament saints and the new tribulation saints that have died be regenerated? Well, we see they are resurrected, and regeneration is, of course, when we're living. But we see from Daniel chapter 12, if you turn to that for a moment, Daniel chapter 12, we see that there is a future resurrection. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I suggest to you that's an indication of glory. And we see in Revelation 20 that the tribulation saints are resurrected. And so resurrection means glorification. And so we see that they will be resurrected and glorified. The remnant will be regenerated. When will the remnant of Israel that's regenerated at the end of the tribulation, the remnant that is brought into the kingdom, when will they be resurrected? Well, I would suggest glorified, since they won't die during the millennial period. At the end of the millennial period, I will suggest to you that they would be resurrected then. And these are things I've had to infer. I don't see it said. But we have to see that in the end state, in the eternal state, there's still a distinction between Israel and the church and the nations, that there will be no sin, no possibility of sin, no possibility of any defilement in the eternal state. So there's some point when all the peoples of the earth will be glorified. And I've made a chart, and I didn't print it off, but I made a chart and I listed all the peoples and when will they be regenerated and when will they be resurrected. And I could give this to anyone that wanted it. But like I say, you may even disagree with it. But when I looked at first of all, we have to look at the principle of the resurrection and first fruits. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ is the first fruit. So Christ was the first one to be resurrected. What about regeneration? Well, of course, the Lord does not need to be regenerated. He's the Holy One. But he did need to be resurrected because he died for our sins. And so he's the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8 and verse 23. What about the church? When is the church regenerated? Well, it says in Ephesians 2, 1, that who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we've received the Holy Spirit, we've been regenerated, we've been born again, we've been made new in Christ. When will we be resurrected or glorified, changed in an instant? Of course, at the rapture, the church will be glorified, receiving the blessings of the new covenant. And then, what about the remnant? At the end of the tribulation period, we see that they, I would suggest to you, the remnant of Israel that are saved, that one-third that are saved at the end, they will be regenerated going into the kingdom. Why would I suggest that? Well, the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so for the remnant to enter into the kingdom of God, they must be born again. When will they be glorified, or should any of them die during the millennial period? When would they be glorified or resurrected? Well, while I don't see any place, maybe another brother might see a verse to confirm that, I don't see a place where it says, but we must infer that since there's no defilement, no sin, that's at the end of that millennial period, they will be glorified or resurrected, entering into the eternal state. And then what about the Old Testament saints? They, of course, didn't have the opportunity of being regenerated when they were alive, but they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and Isaiah 26 and verse 19. What about the martyred tribulation saints? Those who died for their witness during the tribulation, whether the Jews or some of the Gentiles that are saved, and we see that throng before the throne in Revelation chapter 7. When will they be resurrected? Again, we see from Revelation 20 and verse 4. If we just turn to that for a moment, Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we see here the tribulation saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the millennial period. And then as we go back, what about the nations? Well, we mentioned the nations, we mentioned the remnant. In the same way, the nations, the ones that are the sheep that are allowed, we see Matthew chapter 25, where the sheep and the goats stand before the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. And those that are allowed into the kingdom are the sheep. Is it right to infer that they would be regenerated before entering the kingdom? Would they have the Spirit of God put within them? Would they have be made alive? I would suggest to you, yes, based on what the Lord said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so they will be regenerated going into the millennial period. And I would suggest to you also they would be glorified or resurrected at the end of the millennial period. And then what about the millennial born saints? Again, I would suggest to you at the end of the millennial period that they would be glorified. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation 21 and verse 12. And she had a great and high wall, speaking of the New Jerusalem, with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me and had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls, the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. His length, breadth, and heights are equal. And we see here, still we have the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. We have the 12 apostles of the Lamb, speaking of the church. And then at the end, in verse 24, we have the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So we have a distinction, but I would suggest to you, though there is still the distinction of the nations and Israel and the church, that all will be equal in the benefit of the new covenant. They will all be regenerated, they will all be glorified, and all enter into this blessing that through the seed and through the nation of Israel, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. So the only question that could be raised is, what about, how is it different, the baptism of the Spirit with a church compared to the regeneration and the indwelling of the Spirit for those saved Gentiles of the nations and for the people of Israel? Well, I would suggest to you, they have all the benefits of the Spirit except for one. They're not part of the bride of Christ. And so they haven't been baptized into the body of Christ. That is unique to the church. We have a uniqueness that is distinct from the nations. Isn't it wonderful? We can read Ephesians 1, and we can see that tremendous verse in verse 22, where it says, the one who is head overall has been given to the church. The one who is head overall has been given to the church. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. And I remember I tried to speak one time at a church, and I mentioned Christ is not the king of the church. Yes, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but our relationship to Christ is not as one of subject to a king. He is our Lord. He is our head. He is our master, but he is not our king. He is the King of Israel. He is the King of Nations, but he's not the King of the church. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And so, as I mentioned, there's a lot of confusion in Christendom today over that, and somewhat confused, but we have a unique relationship. We are the bride of Christ, and so we have that uniqueness of being baptized into the body of Christ that the nation of Israel does not have and will never have, and that the nations don't have. But yet, I would suggest to you the blessings as that millennial kingdom is given up by the Son in perfection, and it's merged into the eternal state, that though there is still the distinction, they won't matter as much anymore. It's going to be more glory to God as we see distinct people groups that have come to know him, distinct people groups of the nations, the unique bride of Christ, the glory of his bride will bring glory to God. The nations will bring glory to God. And Israel will bring glory to God, and that God is faithful. How do we know that the nation of Israel will have their blindness removed so that the new covenant can be implemented? It's all based upon the God, as our brother shared earlier, the God who cannot lie. The God who cannot lie. Tremendous messianic psalm, Psalm 89. And the Lord says this, I cannot lie to David. I cannot lie to David. The Lord cannot lie. And no matter how faithless and perverse his people are, no matter how faithless and perverse we are, he ever abideth faithful. He's the God who cannot lie. And he brings glory through punishment. He brings glory through chastisement. But when it's all done, that refining process is over, as we are in that end state, all these people groups, they will all bring glory to God, and his grand eternal purposes will be complete. They will be complete. The new covenant, and praise be to God. So I'll just, I don't know if we have a couple minutes for comments, or should I just?
Just a couple, and okay. Then somebody, or you, brother, close.
Okay. Sure.
I just had one quick question, thought. Romans 11:26.
I'll just wait until the brother gets.
Romans 11:26 says that all Israel will be saved. And I'm thinking that this is speaking of the nation Israel, but not necessarily of the individuals, Absalom and others.
It'll be all believing Israel. All believing Israel.
I see. Yeah. So all Israel will be saved on the basis of faith.
Yeah. Like you look in the Old Testament, most of Israel was not saved. Israel was basically an apostate. And so there were individuals that were saved, but as a nation, most of the individuals of the nations were not saved. So Elijah could say, am I the only one left? And the Lord says, no, there are 7,000 others. But God always had a remnant over the course, but generally over the course of their history, they were an apostate nation, except for a few. And it's the same at the end. He's going to, praise God, save a third of them at the end time. But even now we see over the course of church history, there's a few that are saved, that the elect of the grace, as he says in Romans 11. He is, though the church is comprised mostly of Gentiles, there are a few Jews being saved, but as a whole, so it doesn't mean like the ones of not that were not of faith in the Old Testament, I would suggest that are not saved.
It's helpful to me to read that verse, Israel as a whole will be saved, not every individual Israelite, in the same way that not every individual Israelite was lost, mm-hmm. in that very section of Romans, Paul's an evidence of that. Mm-hmm. So all Israel was not lost. Every Israelite will not be saved, but Israel as a whole, that's their national salvation. A nation will be reborn in a day, mm-hmm. but not every Israelite will be saved.
I would just like to add, for its national purposes on earth.
They will be saved for their national purposes on earth?
That's exactly what it means when Israel shall be saved. All Israel, that national Israel, the nation. It's speaking of nations. Uh-huh. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 is nations. Uh-huh. It's national. It's not so much individuals as it is God's dealing with the nations.
Uh-huh. That's right.